Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets his people to renew his covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in his resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and his teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stews.
Another Christmas day has come and gone. And now we begin our journey through the church calendar once again. Today we celebrate the birth of Jesus and begin to move through the ministry as he was revealed or manifested to the world. At Easter, it will bring the Passion Week, where we will see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his trial, his death, his burial and resurrection, accomplishing the task that was set before him from the moment of his conception, when the angel declared that Jesus was to come to save his people from their sins. The risen Jesus then tells his disciples that they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all of Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And after this, Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand of power. And we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, where we see and remember the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit, coming in power to fulfill the work of glorifying the Son as he fills the earth with his kingdom. The second half of the church year is what we call ordinary time or normal time. We begin with Trinity Sunday to proclaim the great triune God whom we serve. And then we remember week by week, each and every year, that we are to trust and obey Him in the ordinary times of our lives. And then, of course, we come to Advent. Advent, which is both the end and the beginning of the church calendar. We celebrate and remember the coming of Christ. His coming as a baby to save His people from their sins. His coming to His people through the Holy Spirit and right worship week after week. And coming as the judge of all the world at the end of time. With this season complete, the four candles of Advent have been lit, and now the Christ candle burns brightly, reminding us that Jesus has come as the light of the world. You see, we as Christians are those who can truly appreciate the wonder that the God of the universe came as a little baby, demonstrating his ultimate power through ultimate weakness, submitting himself to parents and to relatives and friends who served him. Some of the very sinners whom Jesus came to save, to die for, fed him and changed his wraps. They taught him to walk and to talk and how to grow and mature in the wisdom and knowledge before God and man. It is a story that only our loving God could have conceived of. It is a story that only our loving God could carry out, giving us not only redemption, but an example of how we are to humbly live our lives serving others. We celebrate all of this each and every year to remind us and to remind our children that this all took place in real history. Our age, the age in which we live, is one where these reminders are critically important. It is an age where our children will be told that all that we've asked them to believe are just fairy tales. All of this Christmas stuff and Jesus and the things that we read this morning, they're just like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or other fairy tales they might hear. They're nice images and stories that have been designed to make us feel better in a dark and depressing world. You can spend a lot of money studying a lot of philosophy at universities to understand that dark and depressing world. But Jesus comes as the light of the world. And we, as His faithful witnesses, are to know and proclaim to the world that Jesus did come as the light of the world, and that His coming has changed everything. Not just because we believe it or want it to be true, but because it is true. It is real. Our text from Hebrews this morning reminded us that God spoke to His people through the prophets and through angels in the Old Testament times. But now He speaks to us through His Son. John the Baptist would be the last of the great prophets preparing the way for Jesus. The angel visitations that we read this morning in the Christmas accounts and the ones that we'll be looking at here in the sermon would be their final messages to mankind, because henceforth God would speak through His Son, Jesus. The Father proclaims this at the baptism of Jesus and again at His transfiguration. Jesus is His beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, and we are to hear Him. The accounts that are given by Matthew and Luke tell us the details that we need to know about the birth of Jesus. They also remind us about who is to hear the Son, how we are to faithfully hear the Son, and how we are to be ready and willing to obey the Son. Thus, I want to consider the shepherds and the wise men. They have much in common, but they also have much that is in stark contrast. The shepherds would have been simple men, working long hours in the poorest region of Palestine. The magi, or wise men, would have been probably philosophers or leaders coming from one of the richest parts of the world, most likely enjoying lives of luxury. And yet God approaches both in very similar ways. They are given powerful signs. They are given information about where to find Jesus. And then we will see that they both respond in very similar ways. They follow the instructions and the signs that were given, and they worship the newborn child as their Savior and King. And then they return to their lives knowing that the world will never be the same. Now, obviously, it is no accident that we see these contrasts and similarities. They should certainly remind us that we are to hear and respond to the call of Jesus no matter what our status in life might be. So with that in mind, this week we'll turn to Luke's account of the shepherds and learn from them. It is Luke who tells us the details about the night when Jesus was born. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This first census was taken while Quirinius was governing Syria." I want to say just a word at this point about the historical accuracy of the Bible that we have. Discussing when Jesus was born is one of the favorite attack points for those skeptics who would discourage us from believing the Bible and thus try to undermine our precious faith. They tell us that we don't even know what year Jesus was born or even what time of year. Well, the Bible does not, in fact, give the exact year, nor does it give the time of year. So we have to accept that, knowing that if it was critical, it would have been given. There are lots of specific dates given in the Bible. The date, the year, the time of year that Jesus was born is not one of them. However, what's important for us to understand is that the critics go far beyond this and say that the Bible actually contradicts itself about when Jesus was born. They point out that other records show that King Herod lived about 4 BC, or I'm sorry, that King Herod died about 4 BC, which had to be after Jesus was born when we look at the account next week in Matthew. However, they tell us that Governor Quirinius took his famous census in AD 6 or 7, which is almost 10 years later. Now, of course, they assume that there was only one census, even though Luke specifically references the first census, which would imply that there was more than one, which means there really is not a problem in those dates. Now, of course, they will say, well, that's not fair. You're just using the Bible to prove the Bible. There's not a word in history anywhere else about some survey that took place before Herod died. But you see, they're using the same type of argument that the same skeptics used about Pontius Pilate, the governor who condemned Jesus. We don't hear much about that anymore. But you see, up until 1961, there was absolutely no historical record of such a governor outside of the four Gospels and their accounts in the Bibles. And the same types of skeptics continually beat up Christians saying, it's just a mythical governor that these guys made up to make the story of Jesus look good. Who are you kidding? It's just a fairy tale. And of course, our simple response as Christians down through the years was to say, well, the Bible is reliable. And clearly, he says that it's real. And of course, they insisted that the Bible couldn't stand on its own. Well, suddenly in 1961, there was a coin with Governor's inscription discovered. The Bible was right, and the doubters had egg on their face. And since that time, his palace and other evidences have been found confirming the historical accuracy of the Gospels. Now, sadly, some Christians say that these types of details are not important. Let's not get caught up in those kind of debates, because you know what the Bible presents is the Gospel, that great spiritual truth, and that's what we're supposed to be sharing, and that's what is of primary importance. And that's true enough. But here's why we have to be faithful, and it is for the sake of our faith and the faith of our children. If the Bible is wrong about the historical details that it does give, then why should we believe things like the virgin birth or even the resurrection of Jesus and the other details of his life and work? And if you know church history, you know that once people start down that slippery slope, that's right where they end up. They start by saying, well, we don't need to believe this part, and soon it's that part and the next part, and pretty soon the entire gospel is gone. The Bible is not a history book, but where the Bible speaks to history, it speaks accurately, because it is the Word of God. And that's what we as Christians need to remember, and that's the faith that we pass on to our children. And we should have, especially after 2,000 years of the skeptics being proven wrong, we of all Christians should have the confidence in the Word of God. So God uses this early census to bring Joseph and Mary to the place where He promised long ago that the Messiah would be born. And we read this in Luke. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, much has been made down through the years about Jesus being born in such humble surroundings. But I think that this, in many ways, misses the point. I mean, the reality is that any place on earth, the fanciest of hospitals or hotels or wherever, would be pretty humbling for the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, to be born. Just being born as a man was humbling enough. The Old Testament promised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and God took care of that detail. And that He would come as the Lamb of God. So Joseph goes to Bethlehem with Mary. The baby is delivered, and little Jesus is put in a manger, a place where shepherds would often place a special newborn lamb. So it should not surprise us that the first announcement about this important event came to shepherds. In verse 8 we read, "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I know, I do have to throw in my annual warning about all of those sweet little angels that creep into our houses on the Christmas cards, and we probably all have favorite ones on our ornaments. They're fine if we remember that they don't represent anything close to biblical angels. Because I don't think anybody is afraid of those cute little cherubs. And yet every time an angel shows up in the Scripture, the first thing they have to do, as we read in verse 10, is to say, "Do not be afraid. Get up off the ground. Quit trembling." That's the reaction that we see. So when somebody sends your Christmas card that's scary, that might be a closer representation of an angel. We'll see. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Jesus, in fact, came as king. Jesus did not grow up to become a king. He did not even ascend to the heavenlies to be a king. He was born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see this proclaimed here by the angels. We'll see it next week proclaimed by the wise men with their gifts. And we'll see it proclaimed by Simeon in the temple. Just so we don't miss that important point. In verse 12 we read, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." The fact that Jesus was lying in a manger is mentioned not once, not twice, but three different times by Luke. I think these humble shepherds understood the significance of where they would find the Messiah. And this is why we will see them sharing the good news so enthusiastically after their visit to see the baby Jesus. The birth of Jesus was also not a surprise to the hosts of heaven. Because we read in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, if you've experienced the beauty of just 20 or 30 well-trained choral voices singing in the round, or perhaps even singing at a rotunda like down at the Capitol, then this picture should take your breath away. It's hard to imagine what this heavenly host would have sounded like that night. And as you're trying to take that in and kind of get a mental picture of that, we need to remember that it wasn't even a performance that was called to proclaim to the whole earth. Not even all of Jerusalem. They were there to sing and proclaim God's glory to the shepherds, to those who would be the first witnesses for Jesus. And we know that they were faithful because they demonstrated in their response. In verse 15 we read, "And so it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as it was told to them. Now, as I mentioned, we will see that there are many similarities with the coming of the wise men, which we'll hold for our study next week. For today, I want us to consider the very practical lessons that we should learn from the account of these faithful shepherds. First and foremost, it reminds us again of the importance of our being faithful in our callings or vocations. You see, any shepherd who decided that keeping the sheep was just too boring, too many long hours, or if a shepherd decided that that particular night was just too cold to be out in the fields tending the sheep, they would have missed the heavenly chorus and the chance to see Jesus. There are many who wonder if God is real in their lives, and they're often looking for some experiences or some new adventure to get them excited. Well, the lesson of the shepherds is that God more often than not meets us where we are faithfully serving in our everyday lives. And this leads to the second lesson that we should note, where we must learn to listen carefully to what God has to say, even when it might seem a little strange. The shepherds were to seek the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, in a manger. And next week we'll see the wise men having to leave the great kingdoms of the East to look for the King of Kings in one of the poorest regions of the world. And of course, we must not only hear what God says, but obey His commands, just as these shepherds did that night. Some will object at this point and say, well, you know, that's fine for them. But, you know, my Christmas was pretty dull. I mean, sure, there was lots of shopping and other distractions of the season, but I didn't have any angels show up. I didn't hear any choruses singing, and there were no special stars to help me along. It is here where we must remember those sobering words that Jesus recounted that were told to the rich man who wanted Abraham or Lazarus to return to his brothers to warn them about the torments of hell which he now knew, thinking that if someone went back from the dead, surely his brothers would believe and avoid his fate. But Abraham told this man that they had Moses and the prophets. And if they did not believe them, then even if one did come back from the dead, they would not believe what had been so clearly said in God's Word. We must remember that God did not send His angels to a group of men who had spent their lives apart from the faith, not caring about what God said, hoping that He could wake them up with a big heavenly chorus. We'll see next week that it was the same with the wise men. You see, it is faithful people who are faithful. Just think about that. It is faithful people who are faithful. If you have not been faithful, the answer is not to continue in sin until the angels appear some night to wake you up. That's not how it works. The answer is to begin being faithful. Faithful to what God has said in His Bible, the Word of God. Each and every one of us here this morning can learn these simple lessons. We can be faithful daily as we serve in our vocations and our callings. We can hear what God has to say. America has no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. And we can do what God commands, even when it seems a little strange. And if we do, This, if we do these simple things, the result will be that we see the final lesson from the shepherds. These shepherds worshiped God, gave Him all the glory, and went about telling others the good news. May it be so with all of us in this new year. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.